The following message is entitled Crucified with Christ and is brought to you by Voice of One Productions and Narrowway Media.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says here, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth." And in verse 31, the Bible says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, on the sixth day of creation, God created man. And as the morning of the sixth day passes, and the evening of the seventh day approaches, we read in the next chapter, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So God here finishes or completes his work. And the next verse tells us that he rested, or he ceased, which is the term used here for rest, that he ceased his work on the seventh day. Having done no work of creation on this day, God then blesses the seventh day, sanctifies it, or sets it apart from all the rest of the days of the week, because the verse says in verse 3, "Because that in it," that is, in the seventh day, "in it God rested," or he sabbathed, "from all his work which God created and made." So God made the seventh day of the week a holy day because it was the day that he did nothing. Because the simple fact was, he didn't need to do anything. His creative work was finished. It was complete or perfect. Every seventh day of the week, we are reminded of that first seventh day, that day of Shabbat, or that day of ceasing, when God finished his work of creation. When we cease on that day, we are to be reminded as to how God accomplished the work that brought him up to that day of ceasing, that day that we are to cease. God spake, and it was. Thus, the Bible says, that is, in this way or in this manner, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So we cease because the word spoken during those 6 days finished God's work. Now let us pause to consider something. Where were you and where was I when God finished his work of creating? The Bible says here that the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So where were you? Where was I when all the host was finished? How can the Bible say that God was finished when humans, animals, plants are being brought into existence all the time? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll see right where we were. Starting in verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day they were created." Called whose name Adam? Their name. He called their name Adam. When? When did he call them Adam? the day they were created. That is on the sixth day. Those who have a new King James version of the Bible will find that this text is rendered mankind. These two terms are interchangeable. Adam's name was mankind. It also meant red, representing the dirt from whence Adam came. So where were we that day? We were in Adam. When God was forming Adam out of that red clay, fashioning him in his image, after his own likeness, he was forming you and me. In creating Adam, the Lord formed all of mankind, the whole human race. The Lord did not need to form Eve out of the dust, because she was already right there in Adam. God only needed to take her out of him. When God created man, or Adam, he created them male and female. So is it any wonder that the male of our species determines the gender of the child? Adam had everything necessary to make both male and female. Look at Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The Bible says here that God hath made of one blood all nations of earth for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Some manuscripts leave out the term blood, and they say that God hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And so we see here that on the sixth day, God finished creating all the host of this earth. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and we are given our form from God through Adam. Furthermore, we have been given the breath of life from God through Adam. Our life comes from God through Adam. And on that sixth day, God took Eve out of Adam, providing the means of bringing each one of us out of Adam through their union. We are here as a result of God's finished work. Now this, of course, begs the question, where were we when Adam disobeyed the command of God, when he fell? Well, we were right there in the same place. We were in Adam. Now, what did that mean for us? Well, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. And as you're turning there, we recall from the Old Testament that the tribe of Levi was the tribe from which the priests of the earthly sanctuary came. Jesus, however, was not of the tribe of Levi, but rather he was born of the tribe of Judah. He was of the lineage of King David. Hebrews chapter 5:10 and Hebrews chapter 7:17 and 7:21 state that God called Jesus to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you remember, was a king of Salem, or peace, meaning peace, as well as the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek itself means king of righteousness, or my king is righteousness. This is the priestly order of Jesus Christ as our king and our priest, our high priest. So here in the seventh chapter of Hebrews, Paul is showing why the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Levi. In the verses that we read here, Paul is referring to the time after Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, when he was on his way back to camp and he met Melchizedek and paid Melchizedek tithes from the spoils. And so we read in verse 5, it says, "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And so the sons of Levi received tithes from the other tribes, even though they all came from the loins of Abraham. They were brothers. Verse 6, but he, referring to Melchizedek, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And so this verse is saying that Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Abraham, he wasn't a Levite, he received tithes from Abraham. Verse 9, it says, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. And so Levi, who is usually the recipient of the tithes, paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham. And verse 10 says, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so according to the scriptures, Levi, a great grandson of Abraham, is said to have paid tithes in Abraham before he was even born. Levi was credited with Abraham's paying of tithes to Melchizedek. When Adam fell, we were in his loins, and we fell too. When he entered into death, we entered into death with him. We are credited with his actions. We have been affected by Adam's, or mankind's, fall. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says here in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or as my margin reads, in whom all have sinned. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that in Adam all die. Now this concept might seem a bit foreign, yet it is entirely logical. Consider a condemned man on death row. Not only is that man condemned to death, but all his posterity, whom he might have had, are condemned with him. When he dies, they all die in him. Let's look at Romans 5:14. Romans 5:14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, take note of this next part here. It says, who is the figure? So Adam is the figure of him that was to come. That him who was to come is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Adam was a figure or a type of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All shall be made alive in Christ. Even as we were all in Adam, who was a figure of him that was to come, in the same way, in the same manner, we all were in Christ. Romans 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. When Christ was crucified upon the cross, we were all crucified with Christ. All died in Him. Just as Levi was said to have paid tithes while in Abraham, so we, that is the whole human race, have paid the penalty for sin in Christ. Christ, the second Adam, the second mankind, has paid that price. If Christ died for all, the Bible says, then all have died. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or the margin reads, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus repeats, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again, or born from above. We must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 tells us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Baptism is an acknowledgement that we accept our death in Christ. We are baptized into Him. We are reborn, cleansed, dead to our old life, and reborn. We enter the life that we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or a life-giving spirit. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the titles of Jesus, besides Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, is Everlasting Father. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus is quoted as saying, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So we are born of the water by baptism into His death. And we are born of the Spirit through the life that is in Christ Jesus. Just as we received our life from God through Adam by the breath of life, so we receive newness of life from God through the second Adam, through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The believer in Jesus will never pay the penalty for sin, for that penalty has already been paid in Jesus Christ. There is no double jeopardy. He shall never die the death. There is a place for you in Jesus Christ. There is a place for me in Jesus Christ. Never will a sinner see no vacancy when he or she comes to Jesus Christ for the new birth. For Christ died for all. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We received Christ by faith, and so we walk in Him by faith. We were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he was resurrected. And we were in Christ when he walked upon this earth. Christ lived a sinless life. Therefore, in Christ, humanity or mankind has lived a sinless life. Crucified with Christ, we are freed from sin, or justified, as Romans chapter 6 verse 7 says. And Romans chapter 6 verse 11 declares, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Christ we die to the penalty of sin, and in Christ we are raised up to walk in newness of life. Let's look at Romans 6, 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, in the same way, should walk in newness of life." This new life that we walk in is a life of righteousness, of right doing, of right thinking, of right being. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 declares, "For as by one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." It says here, John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The second Adam has renewed the human race. We have the opportunity to be born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ might be to us the everlasting Father. If we are born of Christ, we should not sin, for we are made partakers of the divine nature. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And this verse says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or conduct, our behavior, "we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts or the desires of the will of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." And in another verse, David writes in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So when Adam fell, we fell in him. As a result, we're born with a sinful nature. We're shapen in iniquity. And we read in James chapter 1, verse 14, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. Lust gives birth to sin, and the end of sin is death. And so we have a nature that is drawn of its own lusts into sin. When Adam was created, he came pure and uncorrupted from the hand of God. In the purity of Eden, he did not have to struggle against the enticement of his own lust. But when he fell, he became corrupted by sin, and we in Adam inherited its results, which is a nature that tends towards sin and death. Genesis 3:15 is where Christ declares that enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent, without which we would have no hope. Now, Isaiah 64:6 tells us, that we are all as an unclean thing. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, there is one man who does know it. In John chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible states that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. How well does Jesus know us? Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, the Word, was made flesh. He came as the second Adam. But he did not come as Adam came, as Adam was in the purity of Eden. But it was our flesh that he took. Hebrews chapter 2:14. It says here, For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, the same flesh and blood. Romans 1 verse 3. I just want to read a part of verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And verse 3 says, so this is the gospel of God, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans 1:3 tells us that Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is the same David who wrote in Psalm 51:5 that he was chastened in iniquity and conceived in sin. It was of that seed that Christ came. Just as we inherit Adam's fallen nature, so did Christ. He was not exempt from the results of the fall. And yet he was without sin. 1 Peter 1:19 says that he was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. John 14:30, Jesus says that the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he knew no sin. It was our fallen nature, that he took upon his divine nature. He came with the same effect upon his human nature that we have upon ours, because his humanity also came from Adam. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says, For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They are all of one. Christ, like us, his humanity came from Adam. And also we read in verse 17, it says, Wherefore in all things it behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. In all things it behooved Christ. This behooving, it literally means to owe or to be in debt for. In other verses, it's translated as ought. So it was a necessity for Christ to be made in all things, all points, like unto his brethren. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15, it says that the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And Ezekiel 18:4 says, The soul that sinneth it shall die. And so it behooved Christ to be made like us in all things, that he might die for us. A few verses up in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And in verse 14, where it says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. God made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God made the one who knew no sin to be made sin for us. He took our sins upon himself. He bore them in his own body on the tree, suffering separation from the Father in order that we might have his righteousness. We also read in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2 that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest because he was tempted like we are. He knows how to help us. Now, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that he condemned sin in that flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh of sin. He proved that sinful flesh did not have to yield to temptation if it was connected with God. Christ overcame temptation, and so we overcome temptation in him. The only way to overcome temptation is through Christ Jesus. And so we must come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in Christ, our humanity, our fallen humanity, was united with his divinity. The first Adam begat offspring in his own image. The union of the fallen man with the fallen woman produced fallen children. But along comes Christ, the second Adam. Here was the union of a fallen being, Mary, and the Almighty God. Here was one born not of the flesh only, but of the Spirit, born of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. A body was prepared for the Savior of all mankind to tabernacle in, a body prepared from the flesh of a sinful race. As pertaining to the flesh, Christ was made in all points like unto his brethren, in all points like us. But as pertaining to the Spirit, he was the Son of God. He was in all points like unto his Father. If you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. And we too may have this connection. We may become partakers of the divine nature through the exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4. Through the divine nature, we may escape the corruptions that are in the world through lust, the corruptions that are the result of that lust of the flesh conceiving and bringing forth sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this last portion of the sermon is a concept that I have entitled The Great Exchange. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For who is there now no condemnation? Yes, those in Christ Jesus. Those outside of Christ are condemned already. They're already condemned with the first Adam. They have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But Christ has taken that condemnation, and all those in him have already paid its price. They are not condemned. Now there is a thought. Now there is the thought that it is not just for an innocent man to take the place of one who is a murderer. Would you think it just? Would you think that this was justice? If a law-abiding citizen were to die in the place of one who was perverse in his ways, preying upon the innocent and a murderer. And for that murderer, then, that perverse man, to walk away free, free to do as he wishes. Would that be justice? Certainly not. That would be the most unjust thing. Dare I say, also the most unloving thing to do. For you are releasing upon society a man who has no intentions but evil. But what if that man, that good man, took all that was wicked about that perverse man, so much so that that perverse man was a new man, that he was no longer that other man. He no longer had those desires. Those sins were removed from him and laid on that other man, the good man. And what if that good man in reality took that sin, that wickedness, that shame, all that was wrong, all that was evil about that first man, all the sinful thoughts and desires, and put it all to death? And in his death, truly destroying who that other man was. Furthermore, what if the man with the noble thoughts, the noble actions, actions wrought only in love, the best, most pure intentions, desires to do what is right and holy and just and good, what if he injected or infused his character into that other man, that perverse man, so that that other man, the perverse man, was just as the good man, that they were really as each other, so that the other man would be safe for eternity? Wouldn't that be right? Wouldn't that be just? Wouldn't that be loving, merciful? And that is what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus became our sin for us. He became our sin in reality so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is no longer we who live anymore. We are not that other man. But in reality, it is Christ Jesus who lives in us. We become like him. Beloved, John writes in 1 John 3:2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there we were in Adam, sitting on death row, condemned to die. We were no longer safe in the society of angels. Jesus approaches our sorry race, and he takes Adam's place. Not just his place physically, but he comes as the second Adam. He takes Adam's place as the head of the condemned race. He steps right in there under the law's condemnation. He sits there, not instead of us, but as us. We are there in Christ. And when judgment is executed, we are executed in him. Yet the grave could not hold Christ, because he was life. In him was life. There was found no sin of his own. He wrought righteousness for the human race. He came out of the grave, no longer in the flesh of sin, but in a glorified body, and took his seat in heavenly places. Even there, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we are seated with him. When the Father looks upon the Son, he looks upon you and me. Now, the law isn't concerned necessarily with sinful flesh in itself. That is not what it is condemning. What it condemns is a sinful heart or a sinful mind. It condemns the carnal mind, the mind that is led by the flesh. We are born guilty, not guilty of Adam's sin in itself, but guilty because of Adam's sin. As a result of his sin, we are born with sinful hearts, with the carnal mind, and the law condemns, pronounces guilty, that type of man. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind cannot be made subject to the law of God. There is no hope for the carnal mind. And so as a result, the human race stands condemned because of Adam's sin. And so we were all born under the condemnation of the law. And Jesus too was born under its condemnation, because he was made like unto us. But the law witnessed that babe in the manger. And though Christ was born in sinful flesh, though his physical brain was like ours, there resided in that mind another nature. A nature that warred against the flesh, that bound the strong man and stole its goods, so that the man Jesus could not do the things that the natural man would otherwise do. God's Son came down, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, dwelt in us. Emmanuel, God was with us in Jesus Christ. The second Adam, the representative of the new race of mankind, a race of those who are partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. The law saw in the heart of Jesus Christ one who was in harmony with its principles, and it bore witness for 33 years, this is righteousness. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so just as Adam was formed after the likeness of God, Jesus, the second Adam, was made after the likeness of sinful flesh, for the purpose of condemning sin in that flesh. The law condemned Adam's race. It said, no, these people are wrong. They are not safe to be in heaven, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But when it bore witness of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, it saw nothing which it condemned. It could only say, yes, this one is in harmony with my principles. And so now Christ must subdue your flesh. That physical mind is still in you. That mind which has been trained by the flesh is still a part of you. But the divine Spirit makes war against those cultivated tendencies to evil, casting down the strongholds of sin and every high or proud thing that exalts itself against God. The Spirit of Christ brings every thought into captivity. And so when temptation comes upon us like a host of enemies, then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, and like Samson, we shake ourselves of the enemy. Christ did not come as Adam before he fell. No, that Adam, the unfallen Adam, didn't need a Savior. You don't need a bridge if there is ground beneath your feet. But just in the place where the ground gives way, at that very point, a bridge is needed. Christ our Savior reached humanity right at the point it fell. Right there at Adam's transgression, Jesus steps in. He takes in himself Adam's helpless race in its fallen condition. And right there at Adam's fall, he takes in humanity and takes in all of humanity from that point all through the ages until it reaches the other side, where it shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And throughout that entire period of time, that bridge, that ladder, connects us to the Father. He brings us from sinful flesh to partakers of the divine nature, and ultimately to the glorified body. That was the path that Jesus took. Born in sinful flesh, yet united with divinity, he took it all the way through. He lived a sinless life, died for the transgressions of the race, whose nature he took, and was risen in a glorified body. And he is the second Adam. We were right there with him, right there in him, in Christ, when he did it all. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet, not you or me anymore, but Christ, the risen Savior, lives in us. And the life we live by the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. This is the great exchange. In the beginning, God finished his work. Sin did not take him by surprise. When God does a thing, he does it completely and entirely. He doesn't do half a thing, but the whole thing. From the beginning, the salvation of Adam's helpless race was complete in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And those works were ordained in the beginning, at the foundation of the world, when Jesus rested on the seventh day in the completed work. So will you let him have what he has purchased, what he has given himself for? Will you take your place in Jesus Christ? Will you take him? He gave himself to you. I want to take this time now to kneel and to pray and to respond corporately in prayer. And if there's anyone who is especially moved, to join me in the front as we pray, to bear witness of your decision to take your place in Jesus Christ, thanking God for what he has done, then feel free, feel welcome to come. Amazing love, O Father, our Father. Amazing love that Christ should die for us. Father, we want to be clothed in his righteousness. And we are clothed in his righteousness because we are in him, the righteous one. And Lord, we pray that this week, each day, we shall be crucified with Christ. That every morning, our first work should be to lay it all on the altar, to sacrifice our lives, to give ourselves to him, because he has given himself to us, that we might live our life in him. Bless us this Sabbath. As we see the things of creation, may we be reminded of your finished work and of your finished work in Jesus Christ, that we are complete in him. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This message has been brought to you by Voice of One Productions. You can find more uplifting and straight testimony from God's Word at narrowwaymedia.org. The music in this message is credited to Kevin McLeod of incompetech.com.